We do welcome you to Shelton First Baptist Church. We are in a series entitled By Faith, looking at the faith stories of men and women in the Bible. This isn't just a survey of Hebrews chapter 11. It is our attempt to do a survey of the faith stories of this community here, because there are so many amazing things taking place. And I just want to tell one story after another, So many really good things. And God has these stories and these people and these examples in our lives to encourage us to follow Him when following Him sometimes seems incredible. Trusting Him when it feels impossible. Following Him when it seems ridiculous, because the world, the flesh, the devil, your gut will sometimes say that following Jesus there is ridiculous. And if we're just depending on our own example, we're not going to have the strength that we could have, that we do have, listening to the cloud of witnesses in Hebrews chapter 11 and the cloud of witnesses in this community of faith. And so our hope is that you would be inspired by this series to believe that God exists and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, following Him, even one step at a time. And that's what we're going to learn today. We're looking at Abraham's example. He had to walk this walk of faith one step at a time. And what we're going to do is we're just going to dissect two verses, verse 8 and 9, two episodes from his life. So I want to invite you to look in your Bibles at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, and to look at the first three words of this verse. In it, we read these words, by faith, Abraham. Now, before we talk about what he does, let's talk about who this guy is. Who is Abraham? And given that we like congregational participation here, you can help me out. Abraham is known as the father of what? Okay, what else? The father of? What? Okay, what else? Father of? Nope. Father of faith. I heard it. Yes, father of many nations we're going to see, but he became the father of many nations because he had faith. He's a man that we're going to see had tremendous influence in the world, and his greatness is unrivaled precisely because of faith. So Abraham is known as the father of faith. Now, when we say that Galileo is the father of modern science, or we say that Richard Smalley is the father of nanotechnology, or when we say that Al Gore is the father of the internet, maybe not a good example. Let me strike that last example. What we're saying is that they're icons in that particular field, and that anyone who is anyone in that field, in order to move forward in that field, they look back at this example of all examples. And that is who Abraham is with faith. Abraham is the father of faith. Now, we see many faith exploits in his life, but at the very top of the list of what he is known for is being a father. He's the father of faith because he had enough faith to be a dad, And you remember that timeless hymn, Amazing Grace, and there's one just like it. It goes something like this. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all just praise the Lord. Right arm, right? He had faith to be a father. Now, we know it takes faith to be a dad. You dads are awesome, we hope. If you're following God, you're awesome, because being a father means that you got to lay down your life for your children, your life for your wife. You absorb so much of the stresses of the world for your family. It takes faith to be a dad, no doubt about it. Remember hearing the story of a father of five young children. The father won some toy in a raffle, and when he got home, the kids were like fighting and screaming, vying for this one toy. And so the father had to figure out a way to figure out what child gets the toy. And so the father asked questions like these to figure out who would get the toy. He asked the five kids, who is the most obedient? Who never talks back to mother? And which one of you does everything that she says? And at once, all of the kids had the sorrowful look fall on their faces, and they walked away and they said to one another, I guess dad gets the toy. It takes faith to be a dad. But that's not the particular kind of faith that we have in mind in our passage, because Abraham, in order to be a father, he had to believe God for fertility when he had none. Abraham was 100 years old at the time, his wife Sarah 90 years old. The plumbing hadn't been working for a long time. At this point, if Abraham was to have children, he would be taking more naps than his children. This was not looking like a promising prospect for Abraham. And yet at the age of 100, he believes God. And not only does he have a kid, he becomes, as someone said over here, the father of many nations. He becomes uber fertile. Many nations coming from Abraham. Abraham had many sons. And he had so many sons that three major world religions, they fight over Abraham being their dad. Abraham became great because he had faith to become a father. He became great, we read, because he had faith. And he had faith that elevated him in such a way that when God spoke of him, God named heaven after Abraham. Think about that. Heaven is sometimes called in the Bible Abraham's bosom or Abraham's chest. Now, we named Wiley Hall at Mason County Christian School after the Wiley family because they were pivotal for the sake of that school. And God says, I'm going to name heaven after Abraham. That's wild. He is great, and he's great because of faith. Abraham becomes so great because of his faith that God ends up calling Abraham his friend. His friend. Abraham's my friend. And some of us, we know celebrities, right? We say that we know celebrities. Hey, I went to school with Harrison Ford. We say that, and we drop those names because when we drop those names, we think that somehow that will elevate our worth in front of all those people around us who we drop the name to. And it doesn't work. In fact, your worth tends to decline a little bit because that, you know, you're just trying to show off. You can drop names all you want. But what if a celebrity starts dropping your name wherever they go? Harrison Ford says, yeah, I went to school with that guy. I know him. We're best buds. Every interview at the Oscars, he's dropping your name. Well, all of a sudden, your worth and your value is brought to the limelight. You see, Abraham doesn't call himself the friend of God. God calls Abraham his friend in Isaiah 41:8. So Abraham, this guy is great. He is influential. He has crafted so much of what we know about our faith. He is presented as the example of justification by faith in Jesus in the Bible. But listen very carefully. He only became great because of the greatness of the God that he believed in. His faith was only great because his God was great. He was only great because his God was great in mercy and forgiveness and unconditional love. And that is why he is great. Faith and greatness, they go together. And this is why I think Paul would pray for the Ephesians and pray for us that we would see the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. That we would see how big God is, his resources towards us, and how those resources are available to us who believe. And so the author presents Abraham to us to inspire us to make those connections. And we are given in our text two particular fascinating episodes in Abraham's life. And the first one is back there in verse 8. We read, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going." Notice, first of all, by faith, Abraham goes. Trusting God, he leaves his hood. He leaves his home. He leaves his family. Now, some of you are saying, "Man, if you knew what I grew up with, didn't take faith to leave. If you knew what I had to deal with in my childhood, man, I was looking for the nearest exit. Didn't require faith." I get that. We lived in Palm Court Apartments for 10 years of my adolescence. And the first time it opened, we moved in there, and it was a nice place considering where we came from. At the end of the 10 years, right around year 7, it got darker and more dangerous and more twisted in that place. And all we wanted to do was escape that environment. It was a place where anything of value was ripped off. It was a place where drug dealers were out there in the courtyard dealing drugs with impunity. Thugs were chasing away the security guards that were hired to chase away the thugs. This was a place where you'd have periodic gun battles. I mean, I had bullet holes underneath my bedroom window. Drama was always present, and the reprisal of these dramatic feuds were cars being torched, windows being broken. I remember one guy wielding a baseball bat at his neighbor and smacking his hand, and just this mess of hematoma protruding because of it. And I'll tell you, at year 10, when we were able to go, it didn't take faith to leave. Man, it's like, we're out. This is common sense. We're out of here. But you know, that's not Abraham's experience. He leaves when he probably wants to stay. And the lesson we're going to see this morning is that sometimes God calls us to go when we want to stay. Now, why do I say that with Abraham? Well, guess where Abraham lived? He lived in a place called the Fertile Crescent. Fertile Crescent, and some of you are thinking, don't we serve those in the family center after the second service? No, those are jalapeno croissants. Those are very, very different. He lived in the Fertile Crescent. This would be Mesopotamia, Stephen would say in Acts chapter 7, the Ur of the Chaldeans, we read in Genesis chapter 11 and 12. This was ancient Babylon. And they called it the Fertile Crescent for a reason. It was a spectacular place, a beautiful place, an oasis in that area. Some people believe that Eden was placed there and covered up when the angels barred Adam and Eve from the garden. This was, according to anthropologists, this was the cradle of civilization. And certainly in Abraham's time, this was the center of culture. Man, if you want to be anyone, where do you go? You go to Babylon. If you want to be great, where do you go? You go to the Ur of the Chaldeans. Anyone who doesn't want to be lame and they want to be great and influential, you flock to Babylon. You don't leave Babylon. You only leave Babylon if you want to be lame. And yet the Lord appeared to Abraham. The glory of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Abraham, do you want to be great? Do you want to be the father of many nations? Do you want to be a mover and shaper of history? Well, this is what I'm going to ask you to do. I want you to leave that place that everyone says you gotta go in order to be great. Leave Babylon. And by faith, he left. And I find it interesting that so much of what our culture tells us that we have to embrace in order to be great, that we have to imbibe, we have to affirm, we have to promote, we have to live out are precisely the very things that God says you got to leave if you want to be great. And I bet you anything that there's someone, maybe a couple of people in this room, that you're living somewhere in your life. You are living in a place where God has been calling you to go like he did Abraham. Come out, he says. Be ye separate. And yet it is so hard for you because, well, the culture rewards that because there's some sense of pleasure in it. And when you look at the alternatives seem to be so miserable. It feels like if you were to do what God is telling you to do, you are stepping out of greatness into lameness. And yet the Lord is saying to you, come out, be ye separate. My son, my daughter, you are not stepping out of greatness. You are stepping into greatness. And God wants you to make that step of faith. Abraham did. And we would discover ultimately he becomes so great and the icon of faith. Now, before he gets there, as he leaves his family, he leaves Uncle Ben and his famous rice and his Aunt Jemima and her pancakes and Colonel Sanders and his fried chicken. Man, he's leaving all that stuff behind. He's bidding farewell to his loved ones. And he walks out the door and he's like, okay, God, you want me to go? Okay, I'm ready to go. Pack my bags. Got my trail mix right here. Got my hiking boots on. Got my garment right here. God, where am I going and how do I get there? Where do you want me to go, and how do I get there? And the Lord tells Abraham, I'll tell you when you get there. And Abraham says, God, you must have misspoke. What you meant to say, Lord, is you'll tell me how to get there. Hey, just give me the coordinates. I'll put it in my garment and I'll be right there. And the Lord says, no, I made no mistake in what I said. I will tell you when you get there. And Abraham says, well, how in the world will I get there unless you tell me? It feels like you want me to do something like making toast without having bread. We got something backwards. God, how can I do this? And the Lord said to Abraham, just trust me. I want you to trust me. 5 years ago, Lori told me to pack my bags, to get in the car, to put on a blindfold. We were celebrating, 5 years ago. This would have been my 23rd birthday. And I'm like, okay, sounds good. She had some weekend trip planned for us, so I put on the blindfold. And, you know, I wasn't the most pleasant passenger, you know, pestering her. Are we there yet? This is taking really long. I know where you're taking me. You're going over the dummy dots again. And as much as she wanted to take the blindfold and use it as either a muzzle or a noose in the trip, the fact was I was so chillaxed in that passenger seat, man. Just joined the radio. I mean, my birthday weekend. You know, this is Southern California, so we could roll down our windows and experience the air, you know, coming in. And we are on our way somewhere. I didn't know, but I didn't need to know because I knew that we would arrive there safely, or at least arrive there in one piece. And sometimes people, they'll think of Abraham's story as that. God says, okay, I'm got the driver's wheel. Jesus just took the wheel right now. He took it from my hands. I'm in the passenger seat. He's got a blindfold on, and I just got to trust him to make the turns and to go down whatever freeways and little paths to get to where I need to go. We think that's Abraham's story. That is not Abraham's story whatsoever. Abraham's story and his experience here would be like Lori calling me up from some unknown location. I don't know where she's at. She could be in New Zealand. The phone has an unknown caller ID, and she says, I got a great birthday awaiting you. Why don't you meet me here? And I say to Lori, I can't wait to get there. How do I get there? And she responds, I'll tell you when you get here. And then I say, well, how will I get there unless you tell me? And like she tells our family often, just deal with it. Just deal with it, man. That appears to be happening in this story. The Lord said to Abraham, go and trust that somehow when you make the decision to turn right instead of going straight or left, to go on Highway 8 instead of 101, trust that as you choose from 359 degree options of places to go, trust that somehow as you trust me, as you lean on me, that the choice that you pick is the choice that I picked. That the route and the road that you pick is the one that I have picked. Will you trust me? One step at a time. When you go north instead of south, east instead of west, Abraham, trust that I'm so big that I can take what seems to be to you tenuous decision making. Which way do I go? I'm at this intersection. God says he'll show me when I get there, but these two roads go in opposite directions. God says, trust that I'm so big that as you lean on me and you make a choice, that is the choice that somehow I have made for you. And of course, when we look at the narrative, God is not using the cold, warm, hot method of helping Abraham discover his will. And we all know that method, right? Abraham turns right on Brockdale. Good job, you're getting warm. Getting warm. He's traveling towards 101. You're getting warmer. You're getting warmer, Abraham. Abraham turns right into the Kingdom Hall. Very cold. Very cold. Go right now, Abraham. Abraham trusts God. That is, he deals with these intersections as he looks to him, that somehow the decisions that he will be making are the decisions that God has made, one step at a time. And you know, that is life, but especially life as believers. I mean, no one has a map of their life laid out. Okay, this is where I go. We're doing this thing one step at a time, trusting God to lead us and to guide us. So much of our lives, if we're looking to God, is summed up in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Solomon says, trust the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And somehow, I don't know how, somehow, he doesn't let me lift the hood to see how he works all of this supernaturally. Somehow, he's going to make straight my paths. And so my responsibility is not to trust the path, trust the plan, put my stock in these things so much as God wants me to trust his person. Will you trust me? Will you depend upon me? Look to me. And as you do that, and as you make decisions in your life, my path will be made straight. And sometimes, and I get it, that can be so difficult because you are at that intersection and you have to make a choice. And the consequences of those choices are major. And it seems like you're submitting so much of your life to randomness and guesswork. And everything feels so tenuous. And yet God says, trust me. Lean on me. Make a wise decision and move forward. Maybe you're there right here and right now today. You're at that intersection. Maybe you graduated from high school, didn't go to college this time around, but you're thinking, God, you want me to go to college? And if so, which college and If so, what major there are a billion directions that I can go in my life? I don't know what to do. I feel paralyzed with the decision-making of moving my life forward. So much stems from my life graduating high school. I could go in 1,000 different directions, and sometimes as high schoolers, I remember being there, just being paralyzed with just putting one foot forward. So we prayed for a sister after the first service who was just diagnosed with a debilitating disease, early onset. She's going to have to work through what treatments. And there are going to be a dozen treatments out there with various side effects, and they're going to find themselves at intersections where they're going to have to choose. How do we proceed from here? And sometimes that can be absolutely debilitating. Maybe some of you, you're wondering, do I stay in that job? Do I leave that job? Do I keep that house? Do I sell that house? Do I confront that person? Do I sever that relationship? And so many of the choices of life, because they are important, they are massive, we can feel paralyzed in our trust of God moving us forward in precisely the way that He wants us to move. And some people, they end up making no decisions, and that is often the worst decision. Other people, they make decisions and they live a life of anxiety and sleeplessness because maybe this was the wrong one, and they live under the sense that they're doing life all by themselves, that somehow it really is dependent upon them, and they can't see what Abraham began to see. You see, this text tells us that there is something so much more powerful than your choices. As powerful as they are, we see something more powerful: God and His choice. And Abraham is learning to put his stock, his ultimate stock, not in plans, not in paths, but God. But God. And it all seems so arbitrary at times, and yet he entrusts each decision to God, learning to trust him, leaning on him, knowing that out of that, paths are made straight. And God wants you to trust him more than your path, more than your plan. Because how many of us are here today precisely because of the detailed plan that we had for getting here? Not one of us. We all have ended up in very different places in our life. And if we tried to stick with that plan, how we would have missed so much blessing in life from God. I find it interesting that in the Old Testament, then, that when people came to forks in the road, they had this method of determining the will of God, which you don't recommend today, but they would cast lots, which is kind of like flipping a coin. Heads, we go left. Tails, we go right. And there they are. Okay, God, you decide. And so much of that felt like submitting your life to pure randomness. And yet they knew that God is Lord over the lot. God is Lord over what seems arbitrary. And when you come to that fork in the road, they realize God is Lord over that as well. He'll lead me. He'll guide me. God is Lord over my decision making. Now, the same Solomon that talked about the casting of the lot, do you know what he says about it? He says that the lot is cast, but every decision belongs to God. Every decision belongs to God. Elsewhere in the book of Proverbs, he would say, "The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." Again, Proverbs 19:21, "Many are the plans of a man's heart." All sorts of plans for my life, but it's the counsel of the Lord that will stand. You see, Abraham knew that God was somehow, he doesn't know how, mysteriously, supernaturally guiding his steps towards this promised land. Abraham trusted God. God wants you to trust him in your decision making. And so he walked. He left his door, and there he is. Okay, I'm going to go that way. God, I just assume that decision right now that I'm making is the decision that you made. And he begins to walk, and he begins his trip. And he makes this trip, and I'm not sure if the Bible tells us how long that trip is, but when he reached the destination, when God says, you're here now, Abraham meets some other challenges. In fact, they are the exact opposite challenges, because whereas in verse 8, Abraham has to have faith, trust in God to go when he wants to stay, in verse 9, when Abraham discovers the land and sees what it's all about, I bet you anything, all he wanted to do was to go instead of stay. By faith, he will stay instead of doing what anyone else would want to do, and that is to leave, to run for the hills. And that's another lesson that I think God wants us to hear this morning, that sometimes God is calling us to stay when we want to go. God is calling us to stay when we want to go. Now, why in the world would Abraham want to leave this promised land? Well, we get hints of it in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9. And of course, anyone who knows the narrative knows what the author is saying here. We read that by faith he went to live in a land of promise. Great. Here's the promised land, but notice, as in a foreign land. He's got to live as a foreigner, and not just a foreigner, which is an 80s band. I'm not referring to that. But he lives in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. He shows up, and there's something there in the land that prevents him from occupying it. And according to Genesis chapter 12, verse 6, he shows up, and he finds Canaanites in the land. Some of you are asking, what is a Canaanite? That sounds like a really bad medical condition. Well, the Canaanites, they were a vicious, brutal, idol-worshiping, child-sacrificing, Oakland Raider-loving group of natives that refused to go. They weren't there as Abraham steps off the airplane. Welcome, Abraham, take our land. Here's our houses and our lands. We'll willingly vacate for you. Heck no. He discovers Canaanites in the land. Verse 10 of Genesis chapter 12, he discovers a famine in the land. What? I just left the Fertile Crescent. Fertility. Krispy Kreme donuts on every corner. This is the place of life and love and culture. And now this is the promised land. And it is a scorched crater. If I'm Abraham, I'm like, I'm ready to go back. And yet God calls Abraham to stay when he probably wants to go. I mean, Abraham, he pulls up in his U-Haul truck. Imagine this. He's got all his belongings there. He pulls up to the address that God gave. He's got the title to the home, and he discovers that the house is occupied. And he knocks on the door and says, you're living in my house. And these people said, no, this is our house. And we refuse to leave. And so Abraham goes back to his U-Haul truck, and he sits in the cab of the truck, and he decides to live in the cab of the truck. Day in, day out, year in, year out. In fact, for the rest of his life, he will live as a foreigner in that land of promise. These guys aren't going. Again, think of that birthday trip with Lori and I, and her taking me to Syria instead of San Diego. God, where are you taking me? Jesus, I gave you the will. I kind of want it back right now. But here he is, he stays by faith. And according to the ancient rabbis in literature known as the Mishnah, when Abraham was struggling with what to do there, he put together a very special song. And in the English tongue, it goes something like this. Should I stay or should I go? Should I stay or should I go? God, if I go, there will be trouble. But if I stay, look at the Canaanites, it'll be double. So come on and let me know. Go ahead. Oh, so much better than the first service. Should I stay or should I go? God says, I want you to stay. And he stays by faith. And you know what? Sometimes it takes so much more faith to stay than go. To stay in a difficult marriage, to stay in a tough job, to stay friends with difficult people, to stay disciplined in your recovery. And sometimes everything within us is screaming, flee, go, run. Salvation is found fleeing, and God is saying to us, I want you to stay. Some of you may be wondering, man, I just want to leave that ministry right now. It's not a lot of fruit. I feel like I'm not being used by God, and God might be telling you to stay. Some of you might be in that difficult job, and you want to go. You want to take shortcuts in the job that you are involved in. You just don't want to give it your all, and God would say, I want you to stay, and I want you to work unto the Lord. Not that God always wants us to stay, but sometimes he really wants us to stay. And certainly as you step back and you look at Hebrews chapter 11, you remember the big picture is that you have Christians who want to go from Jesus. And maybe not a wholesale rejection of their faith, but gosh, you know, this Christianity really isn't paying off. It's not really working out the way that I thought it was working out. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to kind of limit my devotion and make it a part-time devotion, because when I'm all in, man, it takes all of me. And so some were going, and God was telling this church through this writer, I want you to stay. Don't give up your confidence, which has with it a great reward. And God is telling some of you, when it comes to your faith in Jesus, you're tempted to depart just a little bit. Hey, just a little departure. Just a little compromise, and I can have Jesus. I'm just going to go off a little bit, and God is saying, I want you to stay. And there's blessing in staying. Now, the particular challenge of staying that we see brought up in the passage is very relevant for us, because the challenge is that God seems to promise things that he doesn't deliver. God, who's whistling here? Okay, is that just me? All right. God promises things that he seems not to deliver. You see, God says, you're going to get this land, and he shows up, and he's like, well, what? Where's the land at? This can't be it. And if I'm him, I'm disappointed by that experience. And here's the fact, as Christians, man, we hear what the Word of God says about so many areas, and we embrace those promises, and we try to walk in those promises, and we discover that those promises don't seem to be what we expected. And so God may promise you peace in your turmoil, the peace that surpasses all understanding. And there you are in the turmoil, and you're like, God, I thought your peace was going to be more peaceful. I don't feel a lot of peace right now. Or maybe God has promise to you, again, direction, and again, each intersection, it feels like you're making the choice without his involvement. Maybe for us, the promise that we have a hard time with is God being our provider. God says, I will provide for you, and you look at what you have, and it's just barely enough to get by. Maybe the promise is for strength in the midst of a certain temptation, but whenever that temptation comes, it seems like that promise evaporates and you feel so weak and you're wondering, God, where is that strength that you have promised? Maybe the promise is companionship. God says, I'll be your companion when you are lonely, and yet you still struggle with loneliness, desiring that person or some other person. And so you walk away reading the promises And you look at them and you begin to settle for less. Well, maybe what God meant by Canaan, given that it's called Canaan, is that I will live in a U-Haul for the rest of my life on people's front steps. Maybe that's the promise. I'll downgrade the promise. This is what God really meant. And so here it is. And what's fascinating about Abraham's example, and it's not just him, it's Sarah, it's Isaac, it's Jacob. These are the people who are referred to as living in tents in the land of promise. Somehow they worked through this challenge. And the way that they worked through this challenge is remarkable because Abraham, nor his sons and his grandson, none of them settled for less. In fact, what they did is they thought there must be more. Abraham shows up and he sees the mess that this land is. And he says, oh man, my expectations must be off. I was aiming way too high. Way too high. God meant for me to live in a U-Haul. Not Abraham. Abraham sees the land a mess and he says, oh, I was aiming way too high. Low. I mean, there are Canaanites in the land. God must be thinking of something different, something so much better. And so as he processes this, I think there was a point at which Abraham came to that epiphany that Canaan was just a scale model of his real home. It was a little sampler at Costco. You know Costco, the little sampler. That's not the meal, that's just a sampler. Just a little sampler of the meal that is to come. A little model that initially he would have been fine with, but the fact that the dog comes and chews up the model, he realizes, this isn't what God has promised me. There must be something more. And God uses the Canaanites and the famine to get Abraham not to aim lower, but to aim higher. And we are told that in our text because in verse 10, we read that Abraham was more than content to live in tents because, verse 10, he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And later on of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Sarah, and those patriarchal folks, we read in verse 13, these all died in faith. All of these patriarchs died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who act like Abraham, speak like Abraham, live with boldness in tents, in the U-Haul, in front of the promised land. People who act like that, well, they make it clear that they are seeking a homeland, and it's not that one. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out from, well, they would have had opportunity to return, and here it is. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. You see, with so many of the promises that God has for us, yeah, sometimes it's just enough to get us by. And sometimes that's on purpose, so that we're not satisfied with what we have. How we are so easily satisfied. And God has so much more. And so we have just enough peace to make it through, just enough provision to make it through, just enough companionship to make it through, all as pointers to the greatest reality that awaits us so that we don't grow content with where we are at. And so Abraham, when he finds himself at a place where he doesn't want to be at, but it is a place that reminds him of where God wants to take him. By faith, he stays when he would want to go. By faith, he stays when anyone would want to go. Just as by faith, he went when anyone would want to stay. And here's the truth. There are some of us here right now that God wants you to go and you're staying. And he's calling you right now to step out and to go and to leave that thing behind, leave that lifestyle behind, leave maybe that person behind, leave whatever it is he's been telling you to walk away from. He's calling you to go. And for others of you, he's telling you to stay when everything in you says, I want to go. And he's saying, I got provision for you. I want to work something in you. Be faithful to me in the midst of it. And the reason why I know that this morning is because anyone who follows Jesus, they will find areas in their life where God is always telling us to go instead of stay. And always areas in our life where God is telling us to stay instead of going. Would you hear the voice of God this morning? Would you heed his voice by faith? Let's pray. God, I thank you that you are at work in our lives. God, we are taken back at your massive investment in us. God, people who were far from you, strangers and aliens of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness, and you rescued us, you saved us, and you set us on a course of glory and joy. And here we are, and this course can be bumpy and dark and scary at times, and yet you tell us if you've been faithful enough to save us, certainly you'll be faithful enough to sustain us. May we see that and believe that this morning. And if that involves for some, God, this morning to leave places that they've been living in, that you've been calling them for, who knows, maybe for decades to flee from, God, I pray that you would give those people this morning the power of your spirit and the resolve to walk away and to not look back, realizing they are stepping into greatness, not away from greatness. And God, if there are others here that you are calling them to stay when everything in their gut is telling them to go, God, I pray that this word from you, your spirit ministering through the pews of this church, would reinforce the resolve to dig in their heels and to believe that you are faithful in the midst of difficulty. And God, as you call us to follow Jesus fully, Lord, I pray that we would do that this week, God, with reckless abandon, seeing that Jesus is more than worth it because he went when anyone else would want to stay. And he stays with us even when everyone else would want to go. God, he is the picture of the very thing that you are calling us to do. God, work that in our hearts. Cause that to be a part of the DNA of our faith, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.